Welcome to each of you as we gather together just to worship the Lord together and now to hear from God's Word together. So welcome. We count it a privilege to gather with you. We're going through the Bible. We're going through 2 Kings. We're in chapter 5. So turn your Bible to 2 Kings. That's in your Old Testament, to 2 Kings, chapter 5. Just a well done, by the way, for those guys. Have you noticed I've been drafting some of the guys, or they've been at least been willing to volunteer to do announcements? They've come up, had different guys come up and share, and Sammy today and other guys. I want to say thank you to each of you who've been doing that. Well done. 2 Kings chapter 5. Going to jump into verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So here, as we begin this fifth chapter in 2 Kings, here we meet a man named Naaman. He is a Gentile man. He's over in Syria. Syria was a country that was just to the east of Israel there, up the northeast. And he is a Gentile man. He's a commander. He's a man of high position over in Syria. He's a man who, in short, has much going for him. However, we read those words at the end of that sentence, that verse, but a leper. Leprosy in the Bible is often used as a picture for sin. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But in saying that, it becomes a picture of really what infects everyone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Naaman is going to make a journey of cleansing, and we're going to travel along with him. And as he does that, it's going to point to the cleansing that all need and is available to all, that cleansing we need in our life. But having said that, don't limit this to just a story about salvation. Because wherever you're at with the Lord today, I believe there's something for each of us in all this. There's much here. Going down to verse 15, it's really going to be our focus verse. In a moment, we'll go back and set more of the table here. But verse 15 is going to be a key verse. And he, speaking of Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. We shall see that Naaman is a man who, he begins the chapter and he comes to the man of God with preconceived notions and views of how God works. In short, he's a man who's going to have God in a box. But he will arrive at verse 15 where he declares, now I know. Naaman's journey will be the journey of a man who learns to humble himself. He will quit trying to put God in a box. And thus, he's going to be able to receive what God has for him in God's way. I've called our time together this morning, now I know. Let's pray. Father, knowing there could be so many things that distract us, I pray you'd help us now, Lord. Lift those things off of us. Whatever might be going on, things in relationships or work or home or finances or health, all important to you, and we lift those things to you. But right now, Lord, help us to hear what you would say to us, knowing that in you we find love and hope and healing and forgiveness. Help us, Lord. Help us to be hearers. And then help us to go out of here being doers, acting upon what you're about to set before us. So lead us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I know is what I've called our time. Go back to verse 1. Let's set the table, as I mentioned. Verse 1 again. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. So again, this is our introduction to Naaman. He is the second in command of the whole country. There's the king, and then there's Naaman. He's the leader of all the army. So he's a high-ranking man in Syria. It tells us that he's a man of honor. He's a man of valor. It says God had actually worked a victory through this Gentile man and giving victory in this particular case to Syria. Having said all that, though, again, we read, it says about him, however, he was a leper, but a leper. See, Naaman is a man who had a whole lot going for him. But what he had against him was devastating. He was a leper. And leprosy in those days was a horrible, incurable disease that would slowly rot the person away, rot until you died. And no matter how good and successful everything else was in Naaman's life, he was a leper. And again, the Bible latches on to leprosy as an example of sin, because of its way it corrodes and rots, and if something's not done about it in us, we too will spend eternity separate from God. It brings spiritual death. And remember, all of us have a leper after our name when we began this life. And no matter what we might think we have going on, whatever we've achieved in education or status or finances or anything else, after everybody's name, no matter anything else about us, it could be written, but a leper. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All need cleansing. But now look at verse 2. And the Syrians had gone out on raids. So they would go over Israel and they would conduct raids, and you'll see what happens here. And had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So they've gone out on a raid, they've captured a Israelite young girl, brought her back, and now she is servant, a slave girl, to this Naaman's wife. Verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master, speaking of Naaman, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. How instrumental this girl is in the whole chapter. Just a couple of verses about her, but don't lose sight of her role in all of this. Naaman was second in command in the whole nation. She, on the other hand, the slave girl, was just that, a slave girl. He's near the top of the ladder. She's at the bottom rung of the ladder. She's a slave girl, taken captive. And certainly, someone could maybe look at that and say, what good could ever come from that? Well, it's what she lets God do with it. She redeems her circumstances. She redeems the opportunity. For she's used here, in this position that she finds herself in, to point Naaman to where he can find healing. Her part isn't to heal Naaman. Her part is to point to where healing is found. Oh, if my master could just go see the prophet in Israel, for there's healing there. The same is true for us. We can look at our position in life and say, what can God really do with me where I'm at? I just work on this construction site. I work in this office. I go to this class. I'm in this school. We can look at our different positions in life and say, what can God really do with me here? That's the same thing the servant girl could have said. What can God do with me here? I'm a slave now in this foreign country. But instead of getting her eyes on herself, she, out of care for her master, he must have been a somewhat kind man. She has no bitter feelings here. She wants the best for him. And she redeems her opportunity from the place she's at right now and simply says, I know where there's healing. Don't make light of where you're at. Redeem that opportunity with that coworker, again, with a neighbor. You know, somebody can maybe say to us just something like, gosh, I wish I knew if there was hope. Or I'm really struggling. I can't seem to really find a purpose in life. You don't have to give them a 30-point dissertation that would earn you a doctorate somewhere. Just say, I'm a beggar that found bread. If you're spiritually hungry, I know where you can find it. I know where there's healing. And that's what she does. She redeems the opportunity. Well, let's press on. Just to summarize the next couple of verses, Naaman hears about this, goes to the king. The king of Syria says, go. And gives him a bunch of gold and silver and change of clothing. The idea is, hey, go there and purchase your healing. Go there and reward whoever's going to help you. Give them something for it. Reward them for doing it. So give them all this stuff. And off Naaman goes to Israel. And he has a letter in his hand. We read it in verse 6. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, it's the letter he's going to give, and he does indeed give to the king of Israel. When this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Think right now of the hope in Naaman's heart. He has heard that, hey, there's a place maybe of healing. Again, it's the message that we can give to others too. There's a place. He heads off with this letter, and he shows up to the king of Israel and goes, hey, here's my letter of introduction. And then the king of Israel opens up and says, here's Naaman, heal him. Well, the king of Israel goes, what? He says he tears his garments, and he responds, am I God? How can I heal somebody? And he calls his agent and he goes, you know what? That king over there is trying to pick a fight with me. He's trying to find some reason to cause a problem between us. He's seeking a quarrel with me. Now jump into verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him, speaking of Naaman, come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Elisha says, send Naaman over to me. Don't tear your clothes, king. Just send him to me. So Naaman, he has his chariots and his horses, probably a large entourage. Again, he's a second in command over in Syria. He's got all this clothing and gold and all. He's got this entourage. Meanwhile, most commentators agree Elisha's probably living very humbly. Everything we always learn about him is the case. He's probably living in this little house, little place somewhere. And up pulls the presidential limo, so to speak. Up pulls the whole entourage. It'd be like the president pulling in front of your house with his whole entourage, about 20 black Suburbans, right, with all their, you know, all his guards and everything, Secret Service, all the news reporters out there. It's a big deal. So here shows up Naaman at Elisha's place. What's Elisha do? He doesn't even go out to greet him. He just sends his servant out with a message. Oh, go tell Naaman he needs to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and he'll be healed. No hocus pocus. No big show. No fanfare. You think they need to have a fog machine going on, you know, some music in the background. Get some atmosphere going on here. No. He's not going to tell him to go dip in the Jordan. In essence, what's he saying? Naaman, just go do what God tells you to do. Here's what God says to do. Now, will you do it? And that's going to be key in what we're going to be looking at. Elisha takes this approach, we're going to see, for the purpose of making sure that when it all happens, that Naaman will know that he knows, and he's going to rise there, he will know that it's God that heals him. It's not going to be Elisha's power or something Elisha has going on with him. It's going to be God and Naaman doing business together. So he tells him, sends a messenger out, and just tell Naaman to go dip in the river 7 times. He'll be healed. Now you think Naaman would be a happy guy at this time, right? Happy camper. Oh, great, there's healing. Verse 11. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will come out to meet me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God. Because he doesn't know a God yet. And wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. What a crucial verse this is. For it helps us understand Naaman's reasoning, his view, his reaction in all of this. Instead of being glad of hearing there's a place of healing, he is furious. Why? Because it tells us, he said, I had said to myself, this is how it's going to happen. What do you mean sending out a messenger to me? Don't you know who I am? Surely he will come out. He will come out to greet me. And he'll pray for this. He'll wave his hand over me in the name of his God, and I'll be healed. There'll be all this going on, fanfare. But certainly he'll acknowledge who I am. And he had a viewpoint of how God would work. And that was his limitation. He had God in a box, and God doesn't dwell in a box. What an affront to to Naaman's pride this is. And Naaman becomes a picture not just of people who have sin, but a picture of how pride can keep people from experiencing all God has for them. That's why it's a message for believers too. Because we can come with our idea of how God should work, expecting Him to march to our tune. We argue with Him when He won't do it our way. All those things He represents here can be important lessons for all of us. Indeed, he said, I said to myself, again, he said, I thought it would go this way. Here's how I thought it would happen. God's supposed to work according to how I think He should. In His great need, He had anticipated also how God should work. And he's offended when God doesn't do it the way he expected. Again, he thinks he has God in a box. And he's upset over the whole method of how God wants to do this thing. But let me say something that's obvious, that's so important to always remember. God gets to do whatever he wants, however he wants. God gets to do whatever he wants to do, any way he wants to do it. And the best thing we can do is let him. Like so many people, Naaman thought his position somehow would put him in a good standing with God. I mean, after all, I'm the vice president, and I'm the secretary of the... I got a big company. I have status in the community. Somehow God can recognize that and have a special case for me or something. And that's where he was at. And that's what so many people do sometimes. Well, come on, look who I am. Look what I've achieved. I'm well known. You mean I got to come like the guy in the gutter? And they let their pride keep them from God because they don't like the way God has set it up. Somehow they think I've earned some standing here. I got some points with God, don't I? There should be some fanfare going on here. Look who he's going to get. Look who he's going to get when he gets me. That's not how God reasons. See, Naaman thought that he was somebody important who happened to have leprosy. God viewed Naaman as a man with leprosy who happened to be important. God says that's the priority here. It's not who you are, it's what you have and what you need. Verse 12. So we read here, Naaman continues to respond, are not the Abanah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. How sad. How many people are there that think they are above the gospel? That think they know how God should do things and they won't receive his work because of pride? How deadly sin is. How sad pride is. So he walks away and he's mad about the whole thing. Doesn't like the way it's going down. Not the way I thought it should go down. But look at verse 13. He's got some servants that care about him, and they've got some wisdom here, and they risk it. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father. So they're treating him with respect. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? They know Naaman, and they come to him and say, Naaman, my father, they call him. Hey, boss. Hey, master. If the prophet had asked you to climb Mount Everest to be healed, we know you. You would have done it. If he had told you to crawl over broken glass for 10 miles, you would have done it. You're the kind of man that wants to earn things and deserve it, and you would go for it. All he's saying is go down and wash in the river. Why not try it? Why not do it? Because it's going to mean humbling himself. But he does. Verse 14. So he, that's Naaman, went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Don't miss the phrase there. Well, it tells us what? That he did all this according to the word, the saying of the man of God. Why is that important? Naaman now is moving from doing things the way he thought they should be done to now he begins to do things the way God says they should be done. Naaman does exactly what Elisha tells him to do. Therefore, we can say that for each dunk in the Jordan is a step of faith. There's a change going on. There's a humbling going on. There's a step of faith going on. He's trusting in the word of God through this prophet. Now, I just want to take a moment. I want us to picture the scene. Picture the scene now as Naaman is standing there in the Jordan. I don't know exactly what the Jordan River looked like in those days. As they point out today, it's barely a creek. They tap so much water out of it now. But it probably, and that's what he kind of says. He goes, at home, we got all kinds of beautiful rivers. You got this muddy creek running through the desert out here, and I can go dip in it. But he decides to do it. Now, here's the second in command of the army standing there. Probably got his entourage all around him, his servants. He's standing there, and he starts walking out in the water. Now, how humbling that probably was to him. But he did it. And now he's standing out there, I don't know, waist deep, maybe a little bit more. He starts to dip himself. He's going to dip himself in the water. Now, you can just picture this guy. Remember, he's high ranking. And you got to wonder if inside he's going, this is so stupid. I am so embarrassed. This is so humbling. And you just picture him dipping himself. One, two, coming out drenched. I wonder if he turned around each time looking at his servant saying, this better work or you're dead. But there, one, two. And if for each look, you got his picture of servants going, you're just saying, keep going, keep going. Don't stop. Keep it up, keep it up. Just keep dipping. Hang in there, boss. You can do it. Okay, okay. So he's dipping away, right? Come on, master, you can do it. Three, four, five, six, seven. Picture him coming up now the seventh time and looking at his skin, and the leprosy's gone. It says it's just like the flesh of a little child, all clean and no sign of leprosy, and he was clean. Believers, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And the moment you receive Christ as Savior, it could be said of you, he, she was clean. And it's settled, washed, clean. Not through your effort of your own, through receiving the work of the cross. And that awesome pronouncement, the change. And so here he's standing now, hallelujah. And I mean, probably his servants are all excited. They're jumping around. He's looking at things here. Naaman is a saved man at this point. He's going to come confess it here in just a moment. But it starts with Naaman humbling himself, abandoning his view of how it should be. He let God out of the box. And he was able to receive what God had for him. Again, leprosy is used as a symbol of sin in the Bible. And leprosy in those days was humanly impossible to be cured of. Sin is not something we get cured of through works or something. The way we get healed of it, if you want to call it that, is we must be cleansed of it. He had to be cleansed. We must be cleansed. If you haven't received that work, by the end of the day, I pray you'll do it. And he might have been able to say, how could something so simple as dipping in the water produce, heal me, cleanse me? And to that we might say, how can something so simple as putting my faith in Jesus save me? It just does. Because it's of God. He set it up that way so that he gets all the glory. He set it up that way so it's a secure work. It's a settled work. It's done and has nothing to do with us. And again, and it's done in such a way that he gets all the praise and all the glory. See, Naaman had two problems, really. He had the problem of leprosy, but he had the problem of pride. And God had to deal with the pride first to receive the healing for the second. He had to lay down. Naaman had to lay down his pride first if he was going to receive healing for the leprosy. Again, God gets to pick how he saves people. And God gets to pick how he works in your and my life. And our best thing we can do is humble ourselves. Yes, receive a salvation, but believer also. It's an ongoing thing. We are infected with pride and the flesh and self, and it's an ongoing battle. I know that's not a new shock. You know, really? Well, you know we still battle this. Abandon pride and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He gives grace to the humble. And so we come, even as believers, and say, Lord, do it your way. Don't put God in the box. He has to work this way, and I expect him to do this, and here's my plan, God. Let God work in his way in your life this morning. You're a believer, but maybe he wants to speak to you about, have you got God in the box some way? You're expecting him to work in only this way. It must be that way. Why isn't he doing it my way? There's something here for all of us. Verse 15. We get back to our focus verse. And he, that's Naaman, returned to the man of God. What a different man walks up to Elisha's house in verse 15 from verse 11. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. Now he's standing before Elisha. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Naaman goes back to Elisha, a changed man, a different man. He had said before, indeed, I think this. Now he says, indeed, I know this. And not, he doesn't come back and say, now I know that you are a prophet and you're the one doing this. No, he doesn't say, no, now I know there's a prophet. No, he comes back and says, now I know there's a God. See, Elisha did this in the way, so when Naaman arrived at this point, it was going to be something God got the glory for. Naaman's going to know it's God that did this, not Elisha. Elisha was just a vessel. But he said, now I know there's a God. There's no other God than the God of Israel. And he begs Elisha to take some payment for it. Verse 16. But he said, as the Lord lives, this is Elisha responding, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. You see, it was important that the witness, the testimony to Naaman and everybody else, is that you cannot purchase salvation. You cannot purchase healing. And Elisha was going to have nothing to do with getting anything for this. He wanted God to get all the glory. Of course, the same for us. Salvation has nothing to do with earning it, nothing to do with purchasing it. Well, having said all that, now I want to draw us to, I think, something that is a point that I believe Lord would have add to this time. This is not the last time we hear the name of Naaman used in the Bible. Anybody know where else we're going to see the name of Naaman pop up again? It's going to be used by Jesus himself. Go to Luke chapter 4 now. Leave your Bible ribbon there, your bulletin, we'll come back. But go to Luke chapter 4 for just a moment. Luke chapter 4. Jesus himself is going to use Naaman as an example of something. Luke chapter 4. Go to verse 16. You're in Luke in your New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Allow me just to summarize a little bit of it to get to our focus. So much here, but there's something I just want us to draw from this. In verse 16, it tells us Jesus at this point comes back to Nazareth. Now remember, Nazareth is his hometown, Jesus of Nazareth. He's been out ministering and doing various things, but he comes back to Nazareth, it tells us. And as was his custom, it says on the Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue. And he stood up to read Scripture. The attendants bring him the book of the prophet Isaiah, it says. Jesus opens it up, and he begins to read this, verse 18, from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, says, and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He reads this well-known portion of Isaiah, and all the religious leaders and all would have known right away, oh yes, that's Isaiah. Oh yes, that's speaking about the Messiah. That's speaking about that special one that's coming. He reads it, sits it down, they're all watching him. Verse 21, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What? What did he just say? He just read about they're sitting there and they say, oh yes, that's Isaiah. Oh yes, that's about the Messiah. Yes, they're being all religious. Yes, that's going to come and happen someday. He will come. Jesus sits down and says, I'm him. It does not go over well with the religious leaders. You think they'd be excited. Instead, verse 22, so they all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Wait a minute. This is Jesus. He grew up here. Remember, he worked over in the carpenter shop. He's claiming this applies to him. And he said to them, verse 23, you will say to me, the proverb, heal yourself. Whatever you've heard done in Capernaum, do it here. Do a miracle here. You're doing great works for everybody else. Do it here. Show us who you are here. Then he said, now watch, surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. We studied that together here. And then verse 27, and many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Because what did he just say? What does Jesus point to here? Why does he use this? Why does he point to Naaman? Jesus uses the story of first the widow, but in our application today, and also of Naaman Elisha, as an illustration of Israel's problem of unbelief. He says, in essence, God, the only place God was able to work back then was in these two Gentiles, and that word never goes over well with the Jews. He's saying God wants to work, but your unbelief, your religiosity keeps you from experiencing his work. I'm right here in your midst, and I can't work. A prophet's not without honor. He's not saying he's a prophet. He's just pointing out, you come home, people don't want to hear from you. They don't want to believe you. They let things get in the way. And he points to this time where Elisha healed Naaman. God wants to work, he's telling them. But your pride and your religiosity and your God-in-a-box thinking is keeping for all he has for you. Again, here is Naaman. He's not even an Israelite. He's a commander of a Gentile nation, of their army. But he does what God tells him to, and he is healed. He humbles himself. He lets God out of the box, and he is healed. They stood there and they wouldn't do it. And so they missed out. The message he was giving them and for us this morning is don't box God in. With our limited understanding, how you think he should work, don't limit God. Who are we to tell God how he should work? You know, you hear that. Well, if I were God, you're not. But if I were God, here's how I would save people. Think of it. If I were God, we can't even make decent decisions in our own life. We're always going, whoops, goofed up that one. Whoop, didn't know that. Messed up there. I'm not going to let you have the world to run it. God, I'm not going to let me. I'm not in charge of picking out people who are saved. You don't want that. But people act like that. But even Christians. God, you should do it this way. I've got it all figured out, Lord. Lord, I got the plan for you. Just go ahead and rubber stamp this one because it's a good one. Do it this way, God, and work it out this way. Yes, the message is do it according to his word. not what we put upon him, not how we always think it should be. Beware if you have God in a box or your own plan. You don't maybe realize it, but be careful. Well, he only works certain ways. He only works certain times, certain places. Be careful of that. Go back to our passage in 2 Kings, chapter 5, 2 Kings 5. In verse 11, we saw that Naaman has said, "Indeed, I said to myself." Again, he thought God would, should work in a certain way. But by the time he arrives at verse 15, he says, "Indeed, now I know." Think of that word, indeed. The first time he said it, "Indeed, I thought God should work like this." Indeed means what? I know. Indeed, indeed. This is how it is. But he was wrong. He had to use the word again, but apply it a little different way later on. Indeed, now I know. I thought this, now I know. There is no God but the God of Israel. There's no God except the God of the God of Israel. So sure, that verse 11, so sure of what he thought he knew and how it was. But God changed his thinking. And he let God change his thinking. He acted upon what God said. He let go of his preconceived notions and did it God's way. Whether it's how we're saved or how we're to walk this life's journey. The place he's to have in our lives. What a change from verse 11 to verse 15. What a change for Naaman. Beware of putting God in a box. The key in all this, obey God whatever he says. Just do it his way. Again, who are we to tell him how to work? Naaman made the journey from pride and indeed I said to myself to indeed now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. This morning, have you received the cleansing you need? Have you received the cleansing only Jesus offers? It's the only way you'll see heaven. It's the only way to be forgiven of our sins. You don't have to attend or join church or give a bunch of money or something like that. God will have nothing to do with that. We come by faith. We abandon our pride and our own view of how it should be, and we receive the way he says salvation occurs. If you haven't done it, do it. In a few moments, we're going to be getting back. We're going to begin to worship again and respond to the Lord. If you need to receive the Lord, go to the corner, find a prayer partner. They'd love to pray with you, talk to you about it. Go do it. Believer, is there any area where we might have God in a box and we don't realize it? Do we have God kind of all figured out? Of course we go by this, but have we added to it, changed it, even in subtle ways? Oh, God couldn't use him. Look at him. God couldn't do that. Be careful with that. And in our own lives, be open to whatever God wants to do. Maybe he's calling some of us to humble ourselves today. The flesh hates to be humbled. Pride and self hates to be humbled. But when you do, there's something in our spirit that goes, ah, yes, yes. There's something in our spirit that says, now you're getting your compass set right. Now you're letting God be God. You're abandoning self and you're humbling yourself. There's something that resonates in our heart when we do it that way, when we do it his way. Maybe that's what you need to do this morning. Do you maybe you need to humble yourself in your circumstances? Do you need to maybe let him out of a box you have him in your circumstances? This morning, I invite you to do that. The altar will be available to do business with God if you choose to use that. And thirdly, let me mention this. Do you remember somebody I talked about way back at the beginning of the chapter? She only took a couple verses. You remember we talked about the servant girl who risked it and said to Naaman, oh, if you're just in Israel, I know where there's healing. And off he went. She used where she was at. She used her opportunities, her position. It may not seem important to anybody else, but God wanted to use her. In what way? To tell someone, I know where there's healing. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think she was like the whole time Naaman was gone? Because she believes it. She knows there's healing over there. I bet she's praying away. Lord, help him. Help him give up his pride, Lord. I know it's going to be hard for him. Help him look to you, Lord. But how full of excitement she must have been. Oh, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. How full of anticipation. And I wonder how often she stood looking down the road while she did all her other duties, waiting for Naaman to come walking back up. I wonder what it was like when he walked in, a changed man. She's going, I knew it. Think of what it was like for her. She probably just stood back. She's not, you know, sort of attention, but she's watching. And she's probably so blessed because she could probably see he's a changed man now. And I wonder what he did when he looked at her. Thanks. Oh, I know you didn't do it, but thank you for pointing me to the one that did. Are you praying for somebody right now? Don't give up. You tell somebody, I know where there's healing, but they haven't responded. They're still on their life's journey. Maybe they're kind of seeking, but you're not sure. Don't you give up. Keep praying and have anticipation. Have faith. Have excitement about it. I think about her and what it must have been like when he came walking back in, a changed man. You matter right where God has you. Well, I'm not a pastor. How can God's going to put you in places he'll never put me in. He's got you at that job site, not me. And how awesome it is that you, if we just pay attention, the opportunities are always there because people are hurting. You know that. They're hurting. They're lost. They're struggling. And just to redeem that opportunity, say, hey, I know where there's healing. Share. Share wherever God puts you. Get invite the worship team up. You've been good students. We've covered much. May God apply it as needed. Again, the prayer part is available. The altar is available. If you do business with God, maybe there's something to let go of, lay down, thank Him for. Maybe you just want to intercede for someone. Maybe there is someone. Maybe you are like that servant girl. You've got a Naaman in your life. And you want to talk about the Lord. Maybe you want to pray for, Lord, give me some opportunity and strength to point that person to you. Whatever it is, the altar is available. For all of us, make sure we don't have God in a box of our making. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace, the love, the mercy you've poured out upon us, that for each one who's come, we have found there's healing in Jesus. There's forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus. Father, thank you for that. If someone needs to receive today, draw them by your love. Let it be a settled issue today. Lord, for those who by your mercy we sit here forgiven, we're heaven bound, but Lord, show us, are we boxing you in some way? Are we limiting you through unbelief in some area? Lord, help us. Lord, is there pride in the way? Whatever it might be, Lord, help us to abandon it all and let you have your way. We lift all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.